Well, that is really good. I'm not sure which of those aren't true. No, I'm very sure which one is not true. I wonder, any of you can guess which one of those is not true? The first one. Yeah, the first one. Why would that be the case, do you think? Right, if I came from a Jewish family, why would they name me after Justin Martyr? Exactly right. Now, here's what's interesting, just in case anybody wants to know, how did Justin get his name? Justin, any of you ever heard of the band The Moody Blues? There's a few of you in here, right? Nights in White Satin, Tuesday Afternoon, okay, In Your Wildest Dreams. Yep, there's a big Moody Blues fan back there. She's like, yeah, right, yep. So, okay, the lead singer of The Moody Blues is Justin Hayward. Okay, so my parents were hippies, and they were into that band. I'm actually into that band. It's my favorite band. Interesting how the apple didn't fall too far from the tree there. But anyway, we don't want to get too distracted with Moody Blues songs, but if you want to listen to some of their albums with me after the service, I'd be more than happy to do that. So, great to be back here with you. When a speaker agrees to speak in a summer month, the first thought that goes through their head is there's barely going to be anybody there. Okay? I am thrilled that that is not the case with your church. Way to go. It's, summertime and you're here at church. And I know that's a great thing, especially considering that you're in a time of transition without a senior pastor. And so I just applaud you. I affirm you for being intentional about making church a priority in your life. If you're anything like me, you know that you need this recharge. You need the refocus. You need this time to get things clear about who you are, about who God is, about what his hopes, his dreams, and desires are for you as you live your life. What a great place to do that. And I hope we can do some of that here this morning. I'm curious, have any of you been to summer camp? When you grew up as a kid, did any of you go to summer camp, like Bible camp, Christian camp? Yep, several of you here. I'm one of those people who did. I want to talk to you this morning about some simple truths about life, okay, that I learned at summer camp. I'm also curious, those of you who had your hands up, would you say that those times at summer camp were some of the most memorable, some of the most momentous weeks of your life as a child? Yeah, a few of you, right? Yeah, I can tell you for me, defining moments during those weeks as I would be encouraged to live a life worthy of God. And what I learned at summer camp, this is not one of the points, but what I learned there about summer camp is that what happens there is not necessarily what happens in the real world, okay? You know this. We send our kids to summer camp, and last year, my son, when we picked him up, he said, "Dad, guess what we had for breakfast this morning?" I'm like, "What'd you have for breakfast?" "We had ice cream." I'm like, "Buddy, I just want you to know something. What happens here at camp stays here at camp, because that one's not going home, okay? I can guarantee you mom's not going to let that one happen, okay, at home. There's going to be no ice cream for breakfast at home." I was like, "Oh, bummer." But tell me about what you did here at camp, okay, that they want you to do outside of camp, okay? Because that's the whole point of going. Now, after going through all those weeks of camp as a kid, I finally got out of that season, and I think I was in my 20s or so, and I realized, man, those were some of the best moments of my life. I wish I could go back to summer camp. And then I got married, we had some kids, and we started sending our kids to camp, and I was kind of envious of them every single time we would drop them off. And I had that thought, boy, man, I would love to go to summer camp again. And never thought it would happen. And then this opportunity came up last summer where I was told about a father-daughter camp where I could take my daughter, our oldest daughter, who's now 14, to camp. And I'd never had the time to do this during the summers because I'm pretty busy with summer stuff like going to Israel and all that jazz. But last summer I didn't go, so it opened up this opportunity for me to go with our daughter, our oldest daughter, Mackenzie, to a father-daughter camp. And let me tell you, it was a fantastic time. Dads, if you ever have the opportunity to go with your daughter or to go with your son to camp, I encourage you, take advantage of it. And I had that experience again, where we got to do some things that you wouldn't normally do in the real world. But we also had these times of refreshment, these times of challenge, and I was so blessed by the speaker that week. And I thought, you know what? What I learned here at summer camp, I need to take into the real world, and I need to also share it with others. And so I want to give you three things that I learned last summer at summer camp that I hope will be a blessing to you. The director started off our retreat with this question. He asked all the dads who were there, how would you describe this season of your life? How would you describe this season of your life? And the answer that I had to that question, I was at a season where I was feeling pretty alone and sad and tender and confused. And I was pretty frustrated that I felt alone and sad and confused. I want to ask you this morning, how are you feeling about your life at this season? Where are you at? What's going on with you? And then we dove into Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 8. And this is a passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And it starts off talking about that there was this man who was all alone. A man who was all alone. And it goes on to describe him as being busy and lacking contentment. He was miserable. And here's an interesting thing, miserable and wealthy. Guess what? You can be wealthy and miserable. Don't ever buy into the lie that if I just had more riches, my life would be so much better. Not the case for this guy. He was living without much meaning in his life. And then the text provides this undeniable remedy. And we read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We learn some things in this text about what it requires for us to live a life that has meaning and purpose, to live a life of health, to live a life that flourishes in these seasons where we might be miserable, where we might be lacking contentment, where we may be confused about life. And I want to tell you, I wish I had learned these much earlier in my life. And the first that we learn is this from this text, that God put you and me here to be helpers, to be helpers. You heard in the text, right? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You want to know why God put you here on this planet? He put you here to be a helper. To be a helper. You've heard the story, I'm sure, about the Good Samaritan. And we could spend plenty of time dissecting this passage about the Good Samaritan and about the ones who passed up the guy on the side of the road who needed help and how unique and amazing it was that a Samaritan actually helped this guy who was on the side of the road. And we can go through all of the different kind of angles and aspects of what that's all about. But I want to keep this particular teaching of Jesus very, very simple for you. See, Jesus just simply asked at the end of this story, which of these, the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The experts in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. The one who helped the guy on the side of the road who needed help. And Jesus simply then just says to everyone listening that day, go and do likewise. Go be helpers. Go be servants. This is why you're here. Again, I wish somebody had told me that early on in my life. You are here to be a helper. You are here to serve. Parents, I'm sure you're reminding your kids of this, right? Yesterday, I knew my wife was out at the grocery store. I knew she was coming back with a big load of stuff. I told my son, who was sitting on the couch playing a video game, I said, when mom pulls up in the driveway, the first thing you better do is drop what you're doing and help her bring the groceries in. Why? Because I want my son to know that he's here to be a helper. To be a helper. Who are the people in your circle of influence that God has put you here to help? Who are you here to serve? Who are the family members? Who are the neighbors? Who are the colleagues, the co-workers that you're here to help? Who's your neighbor? Do the business owners in your community say, boy, I really hope that those people from Christ Community Church come and apply here for a job because they're the best workers in town. They really know how to help. They really know how to serve. For those of you who are business owners, you're managers, you have employees who answer to you. Do your employees say, this is the best manager, this is the best owner to work for because they serve us. They help us. We as people need to be defined. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we should be known as being the best helpers, the best servants on the planet. Amen? And you know what happens when you help people? What happens is that you also encourage people. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 again, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, of course, we understand this text for what it really means, that, you know, if two people are cold and they want to be warm, it helps to get close together and, you know, use each other's body heat to get warm. But I want to go a little bit deeper with this passage. Have you ever heard of a heart chiller? Have you ever heard the expression, you warm my heart? You warm my heart, okay? People who warm each other's hearts, these are people who are intentional. These are people who know how to be encouragers, who help our hearts come alive. We all know what it's like to be around a heart chiller, don't we? People who drain us. People who just make us just want to spit, right? Like, I don't want to be around this person anymore, because if I do, I think I'm going to get really angry and I'm just going to turn into an ugly person, right? You've been around those people. You're thinking about their names right now. I know you are. Okay? Be careful, husbands, if it's your mother-in-law. Be careful. Be really careful if it's the person sitting next to you. Now, we've been around the heart chillers. Okay? Would you agree that you would not want to be known as a heart chiller? You'd want to be known as a heart warmer, wouldn't you? But I would venture a guess that there are moments in your life where you've been a heart chiller, where there have been people who are like, I don't want to be around this guy. I don't want to be around this gal. Not right now. Maybe not ever. Let me give you a few tips on how you could be known as a heart warmer, how you can be known as an encourager. First, can you stop with the negativity? Do you know that when somebody comes into a room and if they lead with a negative comment, that it has ripple effects on everybody else? That other people will tend to start being negative too, right? Rather than if you were to come in with a positive comment, that would have ripple effects. Try it sometime. Just give it a test. See what happens. If you look for the silver lining in a situation, rather than being the first one to look for the problem, stop with the negativity. What if in every encounter you had with someone, you led with saying something positive instead of saying something negative? Think about what Scripture tells us, Colossians 4, 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 18, 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. You need to know something, friends. In every encounter you have with someone, you have either the opportunity to be a blessing or a curse. In every encounter, you have the opportunity to either be a blessing or a curse. May you be known as someone who is a blessing, not a curse. May you be known as someone, when you enter into the room, people are happy that you've showed up, that you're someone who lights up the room, rather than bringing darkness into it and bringing everybody down. We have a rule in our family. The rule is we never criticize someone's creativity. We never criticize someone's creativity. If someone has put an effort into being creative in some way, even if the lines, the coloring is way outside of the lines, okay? We're not going to criticize it. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean we're necessarily going to put it on the wall or give it a platform. Okay, there are some people who really should not be on the platform, right? Okay, there's really some people whose art should not be at the Art Institute of Chicago. Okay, but we want to be people who encourage creativity. And so if we hear one of our children being negative about something one of their siblings has done or one of their classmates has done, we try to redirect it, okay? We try to look for what's positive in that. But how can you look for ways in your life where you are affirming what's good in the room, what's good in this world? Here's another suggestion. Be someone who asks meaningful questions. Be someone who asks meaningful questions and listen. Okay, let me give you a few questions that might be helpful for you when you're engaging with people in your life that I think will help you to be known as a heart warmer. Ask this question: how are you doing? really? How are you doing, really? Now, do not ask that question if you don't have the time to listen. Okay? Just don't. Okay? But how about we be those people who really want to know, who really care about what's going on in someone's life? How about if we are the people who are making the call to, hey, let's get together for coffee. I'd love to hear more about what's going on in your life, really. Here's one. What are some words or phrases that describe your life today? I'd love to know. Just kind of give me a word or a phrase that kind of describes what your life is like right now. You'll find out a lot by asking a question like that. Here's another one. If you could get help from God with one thing in your life today, what would it be? If you could get help from God with one thing, what would it be? Here's another one I like. Well, actually, I don't like it so much. My wife likes it. And it's this. How can I help you today? Yeah, I hear the laughter, right? You know it. Yep. How can I help you today? I have to admit, I don't ask that one as often as I would like, because when I do, the list gets really long. So anyway, ladies, keep the list a little shorter. We might ask it more often. So, no, but really, how can I help you today? Here's another one. How can I best encourage you when you're feeling down? How can I best encourage you when you're feeling down? I've learned to ask this to my kids. I've learned to ask this to them. And, you know, sometimes the response is, I don't know. But if I ask them, no, really, how can I encourage you when you're down? And sometimes it's, you know what, sometimes I just need a hug. Sometimes I just need you to sit with me. Sometimes I just need you to listen. Sometimes I just need to hear from you that I'm not crazy, or I'm not what somebody said about me. So think about how you can ask meaningful questions in someone's life. And I have a feeling you'll be known as a heart warmer. Here's another suggestion. When appropriate, provide thoughtful and gracious insight. When it's appropriate, provide thoughtful and gracious insight. We sometimes are very quick to offer solutions when that's not really what someone wants. They just want to be heard. Now, I'm not saying that you need to necessarily affirm everything that they're saying, but sometimes the best thing to do is be the person who's the first to listen, the first to say, I hear you. And then when it's appropriate, maybe ask this question. Can I make a suggestion? Or can I make a recommendation? You know, invite it. You know, ask essentially for permission to give advice, to give counsel. Or say, you know what? You know, I have an idea. You know, take it or leave it. But here's an idea that I have that I think could help. Okay? Don't come across as if I'm the one with all the answers and this is the way to do it, okay? And if you just do it my way, everything will be perfect. But come with humility as you engage with people and give gracious insight when the time is appropriate. One of the ways that I often try to do this is I will recommend a book that I've read simply because the people who write the books are usually way, way wiser than I am. And it also carefully will lay out what is the answer to maybe someone's challenge. My favorite book right now, when people express that they're having some challenge in their marriage, my favorite book to recommend right now is by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. The Meaning of Marriage. But in order for me to make a recommendation like that, I have to be someone who's actually read the book. In order to give good counsel, in order to give good insight to others, we need to be learners. We need to be taking it in. We need to be reading. We need to be listening so that we can be dispensers of truth and hope to others. So, those are two truths, right? God put us here to be helpers, and he put us here to be encouragers. Quite simple. Think about it. Maybe put it on your mirror. He put you here to be a helper, and he put you here to be an encourager. But in addition to being a helper and an encourager, the last core truth about life that I learned at summer camp that I think is very important for us to consider is that God put us here to be defenders. He put us here to be defenders. We read in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Two can defend themselves. Now, you may be thinking about this in the sense of, how can I defend the faith? Okay? Hang on to that for a moment. I'm going to get to that. But I want you to think about it in this way. How can you be someone who helps others stand strong in their faith? Here's the deal about each and every one of us. We all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have areas in our life where we're prone to be overpowered by temptation, where we're prone to fall. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that above all else, we are to guard our hearts, for everything you do flows from it, right? Guard your heart. There are areas in our hearts where we are prone to be attacked by the enemy. And I want to ask you, do you have anyone in your life, any defenders who know you well enough to know your weaknesses, to know the things that trip you up? Does your spouse know them? Most likely they know most of them. I learned last year that everyone has 7 blind spots, an average of 7 blind spots, okay? Things that they're completely unaware about themselves. Now, I just need you to know, my wife has 12, I have 2. That's how we got to the average of 7 in our marriage. But the reality is that we all have blind spots. Do you have someone in your life, do you have people in your life, a spouse, a friend, who say, you know what, I've known you well enough to be able to tell you that this is something that I don't think you're seeing about who you are. Let me help you. And are you the type of person who will invite that? Something I learned about myself in the context of my marriage is that sometimes I will send out the signals, don't dare bring up something to me that I don't want to hear about. Done this with my wife too many times. And what happens? She gets so discouraged about bringing anything up about what's wrong with Justin that she doesn't bring it up. Now, do you think that helps Justin or hurts Justin if she doesn't bring it up? It just hurts Justin. And so I've had to be intentional about telling my wife, even if you know I may not have the best reaction in the world, I still want you to bring it up. With my eldest daughter, I learned that I needed to say to her, you have the permission to disagree with me whenever you want. All I ask is that you do it respectfully. You have the permission to disagree with Dad. And I needed to say that to her because I had sent her the message, don't ever disagree with Dad, because if you do, there's going to be a price to be paid for it. That was not the right message to send to my daughter. And so I needed to tell her, you can disagree with Dad whenever you want. Just please, I just ask, be respectful when you do it. What do you need to say to others to invite them to be the kind of defenders in your life that you need so that you can be the person that God has called you to be. And if you don't have those people in your life, get very intentional about finding them, because we need those people in our lives. Well, in addition to having godly defenders, godly community in our life, the other thing we need to help us overcome our weaknesses is this. We desperately need God's word. We desperately need this compass in our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about a story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, by the devil. And what we discover is that in each temptation that Jesus receives, we read that Jesus answered, "It is written," and he would then quote a passage from God's word. And he would say, "And it is also written," and he would bring up what God's word says. "For it is written," Jesus says. God provided this book so that we would have wisdom, so that we would have discernment about what is true and what is not true, so that we could stay the course, so that we could stay anchored, so the ship won't sink. We need God's word to defend our hearts from the enemy. Let me encourage you, be someone who is intentional about memorizing and meditating on the word of God. Do not stray. Take it seriously. Spend time with other people who study the word of God. Whoever you choose as your next senior pastor, make sure you choose someone who loves this book. Not just as a top book of many books, but as the source of truth and life. Amen? Lastly, I want to share with you something here on the screen. We're going to end our service with this. I'll say a few words after we watch this. But I want you to watch a video. It's 9 minutes long, but it's worth every minute. It is produced by a friend of mine, Ari Hyde, who lives in Israel. He's the head of a ministry called Tree of Life Ministries. And I want you to see how he uses the word of God to defend the faith. Because this is the other thing we need to be focused on as we live this life, that God put us here not just to be defenders for the sake of helping others to continue to stay strong in their faith, but he also put us here to help actually other people come into the faith, to help other people come to know God as their Redeemer and Restorer. And I want you to see just how beautifully Ari does this using Isaiah 53. Check this out, and hopefully you'll be just as encouraged by it as I've been, and then I'll come up and close.
פרק אחד בתוך הספר הזה, שבעצם היו מקריאים אותו בבתי הכנסת בעבר, ואז הרבנים החליטו להוציא את זה מההפטרה. היום זה נחשב הפרק האסור. האם שמעת על זה עוד פעם?
לא שמעתי.
האם את רוצה לראות מה נסתר בפרק הזה?
יש לך את זה?
יש לי פה בתנך.
רוצה לדעת כמה שיותר על זה, האמת.
בעצם בגלל זה אנחנו עושים את התוכנית הזאת, כי רוב האנשים לא קראו את הפרק הזה בכלל, כי לא קוראים את זה עוד בבתי הכנסת.
הפרק הוא ישעיהו נון גימל, נבואה מאוד חשובה על מי המשיח יהיה,
ולמשך 1,700 שנים מאז שהוא כתב את זה, כמעט כל הרבנים וחזל האמינו שזה פרק שמדבר על המשיח. בעצם גם בתלמוד, בסנהדרין צדית ח', גם ילקוט שימוני, הזוהר, הרמב״ם, האמינו שהפרק הזה מדבר על המשיח. אז עכשיו אנחנו מגיעים לקטע הכי כיפי, שאנחנו נקרא כמה קטעים מאותו פרק ונראה על מה זה מדבר.
זה וחדל אישים, איש מחובות וידוע חולי, וכמסתר פנים ממנו נבזה ולא חשבנו הוא.
הוא היה בזוי ודחוי על ידי בני אדם, איש שידע כאבים ומחלות. הוא היה כמו אדם שמסתירים ממנו את הפנים, בזוי וחסר ערך בעיניים.
שזה מדבר העניין הזה על, על המשיח.
אדם שכמו שכתוב בזוי ודחוי על ידי החרבה.
העם של הנאה משוכנע שהוא שלילי.
לא יודע למה, לא קיבלו אותו, דחו אותו.
לא חשבנו שהוא היה המשיח.
חולוינו הוא נסר מחובנו סבלה,
ואנחנו חשבנו הוא נרגוע, מוכה אלוהים מעונה.
אכן הוא נשא את המחלות שלנו, סבל את הכאבים שלנו, ואנחנו התייחסנו אליו כמו אל חולה במחלה קשה שאלוהים גרם לו להיות מושפל ומעונה.
הוא לקח את כל הכאב ואת כל הסבל ואת כל המחלות עליו, ובכל זאת אנו דחו אותו.
הוא עשה לנו טוב ובעצם נתנו לו רע בחזרה.
הוא סובל בגללנו, בגלל כל בעצם העבירות שאנחנו עושים, אז הוא סובל את הכאב הזה.
הוא נתן לנו מעצמו, הוא סבל בשבילנו, הוא לקח את המחלות שלנו, את כל החטאים שלנו.
מעוצר וממשפט לוקח את דורו, מי ישוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי, נגע למו. ויתן את רשעים כברו ואת עשיר במותיו, הלא חמס עשה ולא מרמה בפיו.
בפסוק 12 כתוב, תחת אשר הערה למוות נפשו. מה התוצאה של הסבל שלו בסופו של דבר?
הוא מת.
כן. הוא מת. הוא ימות. עם עשירים, איזה כיף. אני גם רוצה.
אז קיצר ישימו אותו על דברים שהוא לא עשה, וקיבל על זה. הוא מת, אבל לא מוות עם כבוד.
קודם כל, האם זה משהו ששמעת על המשיח, שכל הדברים האלה אמורים לקרות לו?
לא.
זה לא.
יש גם את התיאור הזה, לא רק בפסוקים אלה, אבל גם בסחריה, בדניאל, במקומות אחרים, וגם הרבנים העתיקים הבינו שהמשיח אמור לסבול.
והוא מחולל מפשענו, מדוכה מהבנותינו, מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחבורתו נרפא לנו. כולנו כצון טעינו, איש לדרכו פנינו, והשם יפגיע בו את אבון כולנו.
אבל הוא נפצע בגלל הפשעים שלנו, בגלל החטאים שלנו, מושפל, נענש כדי שלנו יהיה שלום, בזכות הפצע שלו נרפאנו. כולנו עבדנו כמו צון, כל אחד מאיתנו פנה לדרכו, אבל אדוני הטיל את האחריות על החטאים של כולנו.
הבנתי, על פי הפסוקים, כאילו הוא יספוג את החולי והרוע שלנו, וזה ירפא אותנו, והוא בעצם יהיה בן אדם שנענש, שהוא ייקח על עצמו את כל ה... אוקיי.
הוא ייקח את כל העוונות שלנו, ואת כל המחובים, ואת כל מה שעבדנו.
הוא לקח על עצמו את הכל.
שכל החטאים וכל הדברים הרעים וכל העונש הכבד, אלוהים כאילו הכניס את זה באדם אחד.
אז על כל אחד מאיתנו לשאול, האם יש בי חטא? האם אי פעם גנבת משהו? אפילו משהו קטן, או משהו להוריד משהו מהאינטרנט שלא שייך לך?
מי לא?
למשל, האם אי פעם שיקרת?
כן.
בוודאי, כל אחד משקף.
גם אני לא זכאי בזה. האם אי פעם חמדת?
כן.
ברור, אני חוטא גדול.
וגם לפי התנך, כל המחשבות וגישות הרעות שלנו, כמו אנוכיות או הגאווה או כל הדברים כאלה, הם גם מחשבים לחטא. אז אם למשל אנחנו היינו מקרינים כל המחשבות שלך על מסך, וכולם שמכיר אותך היו רואים אותם, היית רואה רק מחשבות טובות שם, או גם כמה לא טובות?
גם וגם, גם וגם, כן.
קודם כל, ברור שתראה גם מחשבות לא טובות, אז כל האנשים, גם הצדיק שבצדיקים, יהיה להם מחשבות רעות בראש.
אבל היו לפעמים מחשבות שהייתי אומרת, אם היא הייתה נעלמת, זה היה טוב.
אלוהים הוא קדוש וטהור לגמרי, והוא לא יכול להיות בנוכחות של חטא. אז זה בעצם, החטא שלנו מפריד אותנו ממנו ומגיע לנו בסופו של דבר גם עונש. כתוב ביחזקאל 18 פסוק 4 שהעונש שמגיע לנו זה מוות. בסופו של דבר הפרדה מאלוהים לנצח. כי
לא הייתי רוצה.
אז בסוף אתה חושב שאתה צריך סליחה וכפרה על החטאים שלך או לא?
כן, 100%.
גם אני, גם כולם בעצם, אין מישהו שלא. אבל יש גם חדשות טובות, כי אלוהים הוא לא רק שופט, הוא גם אבא שאוהב אותנו. ולכן הוא נתן בתורה את המערכת הקורבנות. הקורבן היה לוקח על עצמו את החטאים של אותו בן אדם. כתוב שהקורבנות יפסקו, ושבמקום הקורבנות שהיו, אלוהים ישלח בן אדם שיקרא המשיח.
שיקח על עצמו את כל החטאים.
בדיוק, וזה מה שקראנו עכשיו. אלוהים נתן לנו בתנך תיאור מאוד ספציפית של מי המשיח יהיה כדי שנזהה אותו ולא נפספס אותו. וכמובן זה מאוד קריטי שנדע מי הוא הבן אדם הזה, כי בלעדיו אין לנו את הכפרה והסליחה כדי שהוא ייקח את החטאים שלנו. כתוב בדניאל פרק ט' שהוא חייב לבוא לפני חורבן בית המקדש השני. אז בעצם זה היה ב-70 לספירה. אז המשיח היה חייב לבוא לפני זה, לפי התנך. כתוב גם במיכה ה' שהמשיח הזה יוולד בבית לחם. וגם כתוב בישעיהו, מה שקראנו עכשיו, ישעיהו נ"ג, שהעם שלנו נדחה אותו בהתחלה, ושהוא יסבול וימות. וכתוב בפסוקים אחרי זה, אחרי שהוא ימות, הוא יקום לתחייה, ואז כתוב כשגויים רבים יקבלו אותו, והם יכירו את אלוהי ישראל. בגללו. אז עכשיו, מהתיאורים הללו, מהתנך, יש מישהו בהיסטוריה שהגשים את הדברים האלה?
אני לא יודעת.
לא, לי לא ידוע. לך ידוע?
יש מישהו שהגשים את זה?
לא, לא שאני חושב. יכול להיות שיש, ותגיד לי עכשיו, אני אגיד, לא, כן, אבל עכשיו לא עלה לי לראש.
ישו.
שמע, שוב אני חייב להזכיר שאני לא מאמין בזה בכלל, אבל לפי הסיפורים וכל מה ששמעתי, כן, זה מתאים לישוע. עשו ממנו איש קטן לאיש גדול שהוא בעצם כן עשה מעשים טובים והוציאו אותו בדיוק ההפך.
תראה, אני מאמין שישוע שבא לפני חורבן בית המקדש, שהוא הקשים את אלה בדיוק, הוא בא לפני 70 לספירה, הוא נולד בבית לחם, שהעם שלנו דחה אותו, הוא סבל ומת, אבל הוא קם לתחייה. היו 500 אנשים יהודים שראו אותו חי אחרי שהוא מת, והם כתבו עליו. וגם כמובן הגויים קיבלו אותו אפילו מיליארדים, והמשיח אמר, אני אקח את זה על עצמי, אני, כל הסבל והעונש שהיה מגיע לכם, אני אקח את זה על עצמי. אבל כדי לקבל את זה, אנחנו חייבים לעשות מה שהיו עושים אז. מתוודים על החטאים, מצטערים עליהם, להתחייב לא לעשות אותם עוד, וגם להאמין ולהעביר את החטאים שלנו עליו. רק אם אנחנו נאמין באותו משיח ונקבל אותו, אז הוא יקבל את כל החטא שלנו על עצמו.
לא נראה לי ששמעתי את הדברים האלה בגלל שהנושא מגיע לישו, כבר יש כזה מחסום שלא רוצים אפילו לחשוב על זה, לא רוצים לפתוח את הראש, להיות באמת להביא לזה מחשבה קצת. אז לא יודע, מסתכלים עליו כאילו, כן, כמו ש כתוב בפסוק הזה שדחו אותו.
That fantastic. Yeah, think about that. My favorite guy in the video is that Orthodox Jewish guy with the black hat. You could see it in his eyes, like, oh man, I think I missed it. I think I'm seeing it though right now. And if you're seeing it right now, if you're seeing for the first time what God provided for you through his son, Yeshua, Jesus, and the forgiveness that is offered through him by the price that he paid for your sins at Calvary by taking upon himself what you deserved because of your injustice against a just God. then I encourage you right now, respond to that invitation. Respond to that prompting and surrender your heart to a God who is good, to a God who is faithful, to a God who loves you, and to a God who went through great, great extent to show that love to you. It's all right here. It happened in real time. It happened in this world so that you can be reconciled to him. That is why we gather today. And when you enter into that reconciled relationship with God through his Son, and the Holy Spirit, God himself, is deposited into your life, it makes this whole life of being helpers, being servants, being encouragers, and being defenders that much easier. We cannot do this alone. We need God's help. And so let me just end with this by telling you that one of the things you need to do is you need to lean into God. When you are discouraged, when you're encouraged or tempted to take the path of least resistance, to take the path of not being a helper, the path of not being an encourager, the path of not being a defender, may you say, God, I need your help with this one. Because this person in my life isn't making things really easy right now. And I need your eyes on this. I need your perspective on this. I need your power in this. I need your help. Psalm 46:1 tells us this, that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That is true. And you can take that one to the bank. And when people let you down, and there will be people in your life who let you down, I want you to know this. I want you to remember this. God is your refuge and strength. He's your helper. He's your encourager. He's your defender. If there's anyone in this room right now, you've been going through a season. Maybe it's just been this past week. Maybe it was just yesterday. Maybe it was this morning. You are in a moment of, I feel alone. I'm confused. I'm hurt. I need help. I want you to know that Jesus turned to prayer. Jesus leaned into God himself. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus leaned into his Father. May this be a Garden of Gethsemane moment for you. If that's you right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand, that you're in a season right now where you need God's help, whatever it may be, that you're discouraged through the death of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job. You have no idea where the bills are going to get paid. Maybe it's a strained relationship. Maybe you don't see much light at the end of the tunnel. I want to ask you to stand right now so that we can pray for you. Whoever it is, would you stand? Thank you. Thank you. You've got some brothers and sisters in this room who are going through a tough time. If you're near them right now, I want you to stand next to them, and I want you to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray for them. If you know these people, and you're not exactly sure what their challenge is, then maybe sometime today, maybe this week, you want to reach out to them. and you want to ask him, is there any way that I could be praying for you? Is there any way that I can be an encourager to you? Is there any way that I can help you? Pray with me as we pray for these brothers and sisters. Father, Abba, Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for meeting us where we're at. Thank you for knowing what we're going through. Thank you for not being asleep at the wheel. And Lord, I just pray that for our brothers and sisters here who are going through a tough season, that you would reveal more of what your plan and your purpose is for them in this. Lord, give them an extra dose of grace that they may be able to trust you and know that you're faithful and good, that you will make them stronger, that you'll make them better rather than more bitter, that you will just help them to see that they're not alone in this and that you can use whatever it is that they're going through for your grand purpose in this world, which is not only to draw them closer to you, but to draw others closer to you. And so I pray that you would just really, really meet them in a deep and profound way. And Lord, for those of us who didn't have a reason to stand, I pray that you would use us to be helpers, to be encouragers, to be defenders in their lives. Because Lord, at some moment, it could very easily be us who's standing. And we're going to need those same people to help us in our time of need. And so Lord, thank you for being our refuge and for being our strength. And all God's children said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Mark, I'd like to ask you to come on up, but thank you again for the opportunity to serve you today. May you continue to walk in faith. Amen.